Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy 30. In verse 19, the Word of God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, Moses was saying that there are two paths. There is a path that is life, and that is a path that is death. There is a path that is blessing, and there is a path that is cursing. And because Moses knew that at least a certain percentage of any population will be somewhere behind the curve, he said, therefore, choose life. If you haven't been able to figure this out, if this is giving you a challenge, choose life. This is the hint. Choose life. Not sure what to do? Choose life. Life is better than death. Choose life. Today we're going to talk for a few minutes about choices. We mentioned Friday that we should do a message on this, and I think we should. We're going to talk for a few minutes about choices. How do we choose, and what are the right choices? In Joshua 24:15, the Word of God says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. In other words, if it's inconvenient for you, choose what you will serve. If it doesn't seem like it's profitable for you, then choose what you will serve. Whether it's the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, that's a hint. The gods your father served were on the other side of the flood. They were not the ones swimming, they were the ones sinking. I love these hints that the Bible gives. The men of God give good hints. Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're dwelling. Their gods didn't keep you out. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So choose, he says, choose. Now, back in Deuteronomy 30, Moses points out that there is a result to that choice. That thou and thy seed may live. That you and your seed may live. And that you may learn how to love God, and that you may learn to obey Him in faith obedience, and that you may learn to rely on Him with all the things in your life, and that your life may be full. And finally, that you may obtain the promises of God. Therefore, choose life. The choices that I make are not insignificant. This is one of the first things that I have to understand. The choices that I make are not insignificant. Sometimes we act as though our choices are insignificant, like they have no impact. Usually we act this way when our orientation is inward. Then our choices seem to us to be insignificant. Not that they're not important to us, quite the opposite. That they're all important to us, but irrelevant in anything else. That the only impact of my choice is on myself and myself alone. The other impacts do not come into my consideration. Now, in order to make the right choices, I have to understand who and what I am. Sometimes we understand who we are. Unless I understand who and what I am, I cannot make wise choices before God. Now, as a believer, I have to realize that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Where to the believer does the fear of God come in? Why should I be afraid of God when perfect love casts out fear? Where does that fear come in? Why should I be afraid of God when I'm accepted in the Beloved? Where does that fear come in? Well, if we need practical, tangible things to point to, then point to this. There will be a day in 2 Corinthians 11 where we will stand at the Bema seat of Christ. And as the pastor, it is my job to prepare people in verses 1 and 2 for that Bema seat. That I may present them, Paul said, as a chaste virgin. And that will take place at the Bema seat. At the Bema seat, the pastor will present me to Christ in whatever form that takes place. And then I will be standing there before God by myself, not with my pastor, not with my spouse, not with my buddies, not with my excuses, not with anything else. I will be standing before God alone, and the books will be opened. And I will be judged as to what sort of rewards I will be receiving. And my eternity and the state of that eternity will be based on that judgment. Now, everyone in heaven will be happy, have joy to the maximum of their capacity. Not everyone has the same capacity. Some will walk away from the Bema seat with great joy. Some of them will walk away with tears. I do not want to be one of those who walks away with tears. And therefore, my choices become important. The first type of choices that I need to make, the first category of choices, in James chapter 2, are choices according to the mercy and grace of God. Because we will not be judged on the basis of our sins. We will be judged, James tells us, by the law of liberty. However, the law of liberty is not the law of liberty to sin. The law of liberty means that my righteousness and my rewards before God are not based on whether I was a good boy or a bad boy. My rewards at the Bema seat are based on my exchange with God in grace, keeping in mind that grace is three-dimensional. Yes, it is the unmerited divine favor of God. Yes, it is the kindness of God. Yes, it is the government of God. And so my relationship to grace will be in large measure the foundation of the judgment that I receive. And so I make choices according to grace, keeping in mind that grace is three-dimensional. Now, unfortunately, there are times when you say to people, we are judged according to grace, they think to themselves, well, okay, that means that if I do whatever, it's not going to be held against me. Those are called losses of reward. What that means is that there are, in fact, those three dimensions. And those three dimensions are all necessary. And will all have their place in my evaluation. Did I live in the fullness? The unconditional favor, yes. the kindness, yes, but also in the government of God. In order to have God's grace as my government, I need the Word of His grace. In other words, I need the Word of God in my heart. And so God will evaluate, how did I store the Word of God in my heart? What did I do to partake of the Word of God on a daily basis? Was I casual to the Word of God? Was I casual when the Word of God tells me that I need His Word more than all things that are necessary? That I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth? Was I casual with this? Or did I take these things to heart? Did I apply them in my life? Or was I casual? You see, grace is that government as well as the unmerited divine favor. And so we have to understand that my place, yes, I am accepted in the beloved, that is part of who I am. I am the bride of Christ, that is part of who I am. But I'm also a servant. I'm also a priest and a king. I'm also called to be a soul winner. I am also called to be a disciple maker. I am also called to be a witness unto my Savior. I am also called to be a responder to Him. And so I have to take account in who I am, but also what I am. And this becomes the foundation of my choices. Now, the Word of God says in Matthew 6 and verse 24 that no man can serve two masters. It's not possible. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. I am reading in the Amplified here. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever it's trusted in apart from God. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater in quality than food, and the body far above and more excellent than clothing? Yet people make their choices. I would think that the number one consideration when the rubber meets the road for most believers is money. Where can I get the job? And No more worrying about the other parts of it. Which job can I get? Who can I get it with? And how much will they pay me? All too often, I do not consider the costs of my job. Now, I'm not against getting a job. I think having a job is a good thing if you want to eat. But by the same token, Jesus said, don't be concerned about that. Why? Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So in my quest to take care of myself, I have to understand that I have never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. He was young and now he's old. That means all my life I have never seen this happen. Why did he not see this happen? Because in Luke 11:11, if a son asks for his father for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Yet the majority of Christians will walk out of their call for things like a job. For things like money. They will walk out of their call for a temporal sense of security. Mind you, it's not real security. It's simply a feeling of security that comes with the fact that they say, I'm doing something about it to produce money to take care of myself. Well, what are you trading for that sense? Are you habitually trading the Word of God for that? Guess what? God didn't bring you that job. Did you realize that things like relationships or jobs or provisions can be decoys? They often are. I know a lot of believers who have left the will of God, who have left the call of God, and in some cases entirely left God altogether on the basis of those decoys. The right job comes along, you no longer see them. They no longer even come to church after a while. They're too busy. After all, I got my job. Well, enjoy your job at the Bema seat. Jesus isn't going to be answering, how many hours did you put in every week? You only put in 30. That's outrageous. You should have put in 80. You think you're going to hear that at the Bema seat? I don't think so. He will ask you, why didn't you trust me staying faithful to me when I gave you promises like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. How many believers leave the will of God, the call of God, and sometimes God entirely for the sake of a guy or a girl? I think that's one of the most common attacks Satan uses in young people's lives who are Christians. That and secular college. Some gal or some guy, they're looking for to hook up with somebody, get a spouse, and they're so desperate for this, they're willing to leave God. Oh, they asked me to marry him, or oh, I'll ask them to marry me. They're like me, they're smiling at me, this is the one. They're so concerned about who they're going to be married to, they completely leave behind the promises of God, and in some cases, the ways of God and the will of God. For what? Well, I want that spouse. I don't feel complete without that spouse. Let me ask you something. What do you expect that a spouse is going to do for you? Don't get me wrong. I love marriage. I'm married. I've been married almost 30 years. I love marriage. It's great. It's wonderful. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But what do you expect that it's going to do for you? Do you think it's going to solve your problems? Do you think it's going to solve your loneliness? Do you think it's going to solve your desire for whatever? I got news for you, it doesn't solve anything. It's not a solution. Marriage is not given as a solution. Marriage is given as an expression. Not a solution. Those people who are chasing after a spouse are not ready to be married anyway. You know why? Because they have not learned to be content in whatever state they're in. They have not learned to be content in their relationship uniquely with God, and they will not be able to be content in their relationship to another person until they learn to be content in their relationship with God. Are you looking for contentment? Is that what you want? Another person is never your solution. Doesn't matter if they are a spouse or if they're a coach or if they're a boss or if they're a best friend. Another person is not a solution. It's like Pastor Ben used to say. Love this saying. Jesus is your answer. What is your question? Deals with my question, doesn't it? Here's your solution. What's your issue? Like, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. But young people, don't be so anxious to be married. I mean, the desire to be married in and of itself is not wrong. That's not sin. But sometimes you see, and over here we don't have a problem with this. I'm talking generally here. Sometimes we see young people who are so anxious to be married, the first one that seems available or the first one that asks, whammo, that's the one. Some of them are decoys. People get married, you no longer see them. They disappear. I was thinking on my way over today, a guy I used to know. Got married, never saw him again. Only like once or twice. He got married a few years ago. Only seen him once or twice since. Maybe that guy's marriage, I don't know, I'm not there, but maybe it's being used as a decoy. Maybe it's being used by the enemy. And even if it was of God, it can become that. Never use your spouse as an excuse to not obey God. Let me say that again. Never use your spouse as an excuse to not obey God. Spouses, never get in the way of your husband or your wife from their life with God, from their obeying Him, from their following Him, from their having faith responses and taking faith steps. This is why you were put together in the first place. What are your choices? What are your choices? Are you choosing according to the ways of God? Do you realize who and what you are? What are your choices? People are in a church. Pastor Stevens used to talk about this a lot, especially in the summertime. He used to say, I need as many people in this church as I can get. He had 2,000 people. And he would say, I need as many people at this church as I can get. At the same time, he sent out boatloads of missionaries. Why? Because he had as many people in that church as he could get. That's why he sent out boatloads of missionaries. You take people out of a church, you no longer have a church. Have you ever considered this? I know some of you do. Some of you consider these things beautifully. But have you ever considered what your impact is going to have on the church and the body of Christ if you're absent because you're gone for something else? Because if all of you are absent, there is no church here. I mean, the church is not the pastor. The church is the interaction between the pastor and the congregation. Both are necessary. But have you ever considered that impact as you made your choices? Well, I just won't be there. Sorry, I can't be there. One down. If you're in a job that habitually takes you out of receiving from the Word of God, switch jobs. Talk to your boss, whatever. You need to be there. How do I know you need to be there? Because I need to be there. You want to be careful with your choices. Have you ever considered that a church is not just a little place you go to sit and listen and then you go home and do your thing? That a church is a call from God? And it's a call from God, number one, so you would get to know Him. Number two, so you would learn to be a disciple. Number three, so you would learn to be a soul winner. Number four, so that you would learn to be a disciple maker. Did you ever consider that you are part of a team when you are part of a church? I know that in today's day and age, some churches are not really teams and some churches don't make disciples or soul win. But the churches that are right with God do, and there's plenty of those left. Have you ever considered that you are a part of the team and that you are a member in particular and that your portion is not replaceable as you do whatever else you're doing? What are your choices? Take people out of a church, the church goes away. You may have a building, but the building may be full of empty chairs. Doesn't do much good, does it? Preach to the bricks. What are your choices? The Father said, compel them to come in. And when they would not come in, the Father was angry about it. And so we come in when we are compelled. But the Father said, compel them to come in. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Word of God says, let your character, and again I'm reading in the Amplified, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. You see, this is how we make these types of choices. Need a job? The Lord will provide you with a job that will take care of your need. But very often, He will test your heart in it first. How does He test your heart in it? By testing your faithfulness. Is the thing that you're doing going to separate you or take you away from what you are called to do? Is the thing that you're doing habitually going to take you away from your church? Habitually going to take you away from receiving from God? Habitually going to take you away from being obedient to Him with things like soul winning? Is it going to take you away from these things? What are your choices? Your choices belong to you. They don't belong to anyone else. But by the same token, God is very interested in what they are, and you should be very interested in what God thinks of them, because you will one day be standing at that bema seat. And so, how do you make this choice? What is your choice? How do you make this choice? Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 5, this is how you make your choices. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And get this next part, we don't often think of this in terms of our choices. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, I understand my need. God says, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I need money for this and I need money for that and I need that thing over there and I got a mortgage or I got a house payment or I got a car payment. I got to do insurance. I got to buy my food. I need a job. And I understand this. And this is my priority. And God said, if that is your priority, you don't understand anything. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God, did He not say He gives you all these things? All in the Greek is all. Seek first the kingdom of God and He gives you that job. Or maybe at least He gives you the provision that you need to take care of the issues that you have. So you seek first the kingdom of God and you don't lean on your own understanding, and in doing so you got to trust in the Lord in all your ways. Because your own understanding doesn't tell you beans. Let me ask you something. You're thinking about a job. Who are you working with? Who are you working with? Are you working with the worldly crowd? Be careful. The psalmist said, if I hang around the world will teach me. Be careful. I'm not saying you have to have a religious setting. I'm just telling you, what are your choices? If I'm habitually hanging around the world will teach me. If I'm habitually hanging around the world's crowd will teach me. You want to make sure that you're not trusting your own understanding, because your own understanding usually has blinders on. I understand that I need a job. I understand that I need this. I understand that I want this. I understand. You want to go on the mission field? Great. Are you called? If you're called, by all means. But are you called? Well, it's just my desire. Isn't that a good desire? Yeah, it's a good desire. It could be a spirit of adventure. Are you called? If you're called, by all means. If you're not called, don't be insane. People have this imagination. They get on the mission field and people come flocking to them. You know what happens at first when you get on the mission field? The very first thing that happens when you get on the mission field? I'll tell you what, the very first thing that happens, it is the experience of every single foreign missionary, bar none. The very first thing you do when you get on the mission field is you look for your luggage. Then you look for a place to live. Then you try to figure out, how in the world am I going to eat something here? Then you try to figure out, who do I talk to? I don't know how to get to where I'm going. But I'll tell you one thing that never happens to any missionary. There's never a crowd at the airport welcoming them saying, teach us, teach us, teach us. Oh, would you please teach us as we sit at your feet and learn. Are you called to the mission field? Go. Make sure you're called. You see, we don't have understanding to lean on. My own understanding is a deception. Make sure you're not leaning on your own understanding. You think you need something? Maybe God doesn't want you to have it. Maybe God just wants something different, but you're so anxious about what you desire, you don't go for what God wants. How do I prevent that? It's very simple. Be not wise in your own eyes, right? Acknowledge Him in all your ways. This is how I prevent. I acknowledge Him in all my ways and He directs my path. God, what do I do with this? God, cause me to make the right decision. God, I have no wisdom here. What do I do? Give me wisdom. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And He doesn't necessarily speak to you. He directs your paths. Trust that promise. Now here's another one. Be not wise in your own eyes. Be not wise in your own eyes. Important for making decisions. Be not wise in your own eyes. Why? Because if I am wise in my own eyes, the first thing I'm going to do is step out from a covering. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them. And the meaning there is be mindful and keep in mind. It's a present active imperative. That means you produce the action continuously. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now when it says rule over you, it doesn't mean that they are your boss. Peter tells us, tend to and nurture the flock of God as a pastor, but don't be lords over God's heritage. It's talking about in Hebrews 13 our relationship to our pastor. That's what that portion of the chapter is about, our relationship to our pastor. Well, if I'm going to make a serious decision in my life, I'm going to be talking to my pastor about it. Now, I'm not going to go up to my pastor and say, Pastor, this is what I decided. What do you think? Pastor, I shipped off my stuff. What do you think? Put in my applications, had my interview. What do you think, Pastor? Should I do it? Well, apparently you decided that you should. At that point, I don't know a single pastor would actually answer your question. Why? Because you made up your mind. You don't talk to your pastors after the fact, you talk to them before the fact. Pastor, I'm considering this. Do you think it's a good idea? That's when you talk to your pastor. Why do you want to do this? He's your covering. He's not your boss. He's not there to tell you what to do. In that way, He's not the Lord over God's heritage, but He is your covering in the spiritual warfare, and very frequently God will speak to your pastor regarding your life because He is watching for your soul. But people will say, well, I've decided I'm going to do this and now I'm in the process of attaining it. Okay, have fun. Thank you for the information. And they'll say, well, my information to you was the question, wasn't it? No, it was information. After you made your decision, the pastor's not going to touch your decisions. Because every believer is a believer priest. Every believer stands or falls before God, and every believer has the right to stand or fall before God, and the pastor does not get in that way. And no pastor who is worth his salt is going to violate a believer's believer priesthood. So if you say to me as a pastor, and I'm not saying anybody specific, I'm just saying the general you. If you say to me as a pastor, Pastor, I've decided I'm going to do this and these are the steps I'm taking to get it. I'm going to say, okay, have fun. Good luck with that. And people will think, so well, that means you're going to tell me if I'm wrong, right? No. I'm not going to say a word to you. But what if I am wrong? What if you think I'm wrong? Doesn't matter what I think. You've made up your mind. No pastor is going to talk to you after the fact. Pastor's going to try to encourage you in whatever circumstance you happen to find yourself in. He's not going to try to change your mind. No, you come to your pastor beforehand. You come to your pastor before you buy the airline tickets. You come to your pastor before you send out the applications. You come to your pastor beforehand. Before you start seeing that person. Talk to them beforehand. What do you think of this pastor? And sometimes if the pastor knows you and he knows that something like that is going through your mind, in some cases he'll say, well, you know, this would be a really good idea for you. This right here. This would be a really good idea for you. And then if you reject it, you're on your own. Because, I mean, okay, so the pastor gave you what he heard from God. And if you reject it, it's up to you. I mean, you stand or fall before God. My advice to you is pay real careful attention when the pastor says something like that. Because he doesn't say it carelessly. At least most people won't if they've already made up their mind what they want. Trouble is that they might made up their mind with what they think they want according to their understanding of their need and their perception of the outcome of things. Now the pastor is not there to lord it over you. And he won't. But you go to your pastor. By the way, you don't go to the other pastor. You go to your pastor. Why? The other pastor's, number one, if he's right, he's not going to answer your question. Number two, he's not watching for your soul. Pastor Stevens had it happen so many times. People would ask him. He would visit branch ministries or on the radio or something. People would ask him about decisions in their lives and he would not answer them. Do you know why? Because he was not watching out for their souls. Their own pastor. That's what he would say. Well, you have a good pastor. You should talk to him. Or people would answer, Pastor, should I do this? I mean, it's like a really important decision. Should I do this? And I would say, have you talked to your pastor? And they're thinking to themselves, no, I'm talking to you. I want to hear from you. And he's saying, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not the one watching for your soul. I'm not the one that's called to be your pastor. I'm not the one that you're called under. I'm not that person. And so no pastor worth his salt would actually go and tell you or to another person's congregation what they should be doing. That's why you want to make sure that you're under the right pastor. It's important in your choices because it keeps you properly covered. And they would go to Pastor Stevens because, well, he's the head of the ministry. Yeah, he was. But he's not your pastor. He was the head of the ministry. He may be your pastor's pastor. So your pastor may be the one to go to him, but you go to your own. Because he doesn't really know you. And he's not the one that's there every week, week in, week out, hearing from God for the congregation. So you want to make sure that you're properly covered in your decisions. Now, to some believers, that's difficult. Because there are some people out there who have trouble with the idea that they should confer with somebody else. Nobody's over me. Okay, that's your decision. You stand or fall before God. That's the decision you want to make. Go right ahead and make it. Nobody's going to oppose you in that. See, that's the thing. Covering is always voluntary. It's not the pastor who makes himself to be your covering. It's the person who makes the pastor to be their covering. Covering is always voluntary. And no pastor is going to come up to you and say, you got to listen to me, I'm your covering. It's not going to happen. Not a good one anyway. But this is how we operate. I mean, I've seen it even in our church. And not very often, but I've seen it from time to time. People make decisions. And I'm hearing from guys, I know that's not the right decision, but I have no place to say anything. And when they don't come to me, they kind of do their own thing. It's just, this is what I'm doing. Okay. Hope it works out for you. Thinking to myself, I know that ain't the right decision. God, I know that's not the right decision. But they don't ask, so I don't say. Pastors often work on a don't ask, don't tell policy. You don't ask, they won't tell. That's how it works. And then pastors tend to love the one, "Pastor, I bought my airline tickets. What do you think?" "I think you just wasted a lot of money." See, we don't think in these terms. You know why? Because in the world, we are taught to be independent-minded. Now, there is an autonomy and there is independence. We should be autonomous believers, standing or falling before God. But we are not independent of the body of Christ or of that which God has given in our lives to protect us. And so we want to understand that. In Hebrews 13:16 it says, "It's good to communicate." Don't forget it. To whom? With the pastor. And then it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself." That's your voluntary thing though. It's not the pastor who's saying, "Make sure they obey." No, you choose whether you're going to do this or not. And it's not saying that you have to obey every letter the person says. But they teach you in the pulpit, and you would do well to do what they teach you in the pulpit. And that's a good idea. And if you come to counsel from a pastor, Pastor Stevens had this thing. If you came to him for counseling, he would ask you, and he didn't always do this, but he did this toward the end because he kind of figured out it's worthless any other way. "Are you going to do exactly what I tell you?" And if you said yes, then he would counsel you. But some people think to themselves, "Well, I'm going to do what you tell me if I agree with what you tell me." In which case, he wouldn't counsel you. And the reason is because if you don't trust them to hear for your life, don't ask them to counsel you. If you do trust them to hear for your life and you're asking them to counsel you, do what God has spoken to him for you as the covering. But I've seen it in our church. People, and not so much nowadays, but you know, not all that long ago, people would ask me, "What should I do?" And I would tell them, and they would do the opposite, and they would get mad at me because it didn't work out. Well, no kidding. I could have told you it wouldn't work out if you didn't do what you were told. And it's not because I'm anything special. Every single pastor can tell you the exact same thing. This is just what happens between pastors and their congregations. "Pastor, what should I do? This is my situation. What do you think I should do?" Pastor hears the word from God. He says, "Okay, do this. The Holy Spirit is leading them. This is what you need to do." "No, I'm not doing that. I'm doing this." "Pastor, I'm so mad at you. I came for counseling. It didn't work. Did you do what I told you?" "No." Well, no kidding. And quite frankly, if they did what I told them, it usually would have worked. You want to be properly covered. You want to be properly covered. We don't pretend to be people who really know what's going on. There's a reason why God gives pastors. And it's not just so I would have something to do on Sunday mornings. There's a reason why God gives pastors. They are covering. They are covering. If you're a married woman, your husband is your covering, and your husband would do well to confer with his pastor regarding the major decisions of life. If you're a married woman and your husband is carnal, then you confer with the pastor regarding the major decisions of your life. If you're a single woman, you have no husband for a covering, your pastor is your covering. If you're a man, being properly positioned in the body of Christ, the pastor is the covering of the body of Christ in that local assembly. So you want to talk to your pastor about the decisions you make. I'm not talking about, should I have this for lunch or should I have that? Because quite frankly, that makes no difference. I'm talking about the stuff that impacts your life. Should I do this kind of, Pastor, should I take this job? What do you think? Especially if you know that it's going to be taking you away from things or that it's in the world. You want to be covered. Pastor, should I go on this field? What do you think? I'm contemplating going on this field. What do you think, Pastor? What's your thought of that? and you simply be available. Doesn't mean the pastor is anything more than the congregation. It's just allowing the pastor to operate within the call and the supply of a portion that God has given within that body of Christ. Now, keep in mind, this is all voluntary. This is not a requirement. Like in our churches, we don't even keep memberships. We don't require anything of anybody. It's purely voluntary. Your decision what you want to do with this. But this is how we make choices. This is where choices come from. And people who've left our ministry. Pastor, should I do this? I knew it wasn't of God, but the people had no capacity to hear it. So say, hey, let's pray about it. Next day they're gone. So much for praying about it. What they wanted was a rubber stamp. Pastors aren't there for a rubber stamp. You know why? Because what the pastor says to you, the pastor answers to God for. And any pastor worth his salt knows the weight of what he says to you. So if you want the pastor, and I know nobody here does, that's not what I mean. But if a person wants a pastor who's a rubber stamp, they don't actually want the pastor. They want validation. They want a validator. They don't want a pastor. The problem without being covered, the problem of not being covered, was found out by Paul. Acts 21. Now, Paul was in Caesarea. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem because he was sentimental toward the Jews. He did not belong in Jerusalem. Some people read things that Paul did as though Paul made no mistakes. Paul made major mistakes. A lot of the people in the Bible made major mistakes, and they're given to us to learn from. Paul was told by the believers in Caesarea, don't go. Don't go. In verse 11, the Word of God says, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. This was a prophet. He took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean you to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now this was an emotional response from Paul, not based in truth. How do I know? Because when it happened, the first thing he does is, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. What in the world are you doing beating me? He wasn't ready for any such thing. He was being sentimental toward the Jews in Jerusalem. Why? Because he was a Jew. And he loved his hometown. He loved where he came from. And there was nothing wrong with him loving where he came from, but the Holy Spirit wasn't sending him, and it was not he that recognized it, but the body of Christ that recognized it. There was a witness within the body, and Paul did not go with the witness. You see, Paul made a mistake there. He made a bad choice. He made a bad choice. He wasn't supposed to be there. He made a bad choice. When you make your choices, make them well. Paul was leaning on his own natural understanding. And he was being wise in his own eyes. It was not the choice to make. He should have stayed covered. But he didn't. And he made a mistake. And the mistake was costly. When you make your choices, it's really simple. Make sure that you're not trying to serve mammon or something else that you may want to trust in rather than God. Number one. Number two, don't try to figure things out on your own. Don't lean on your own understanding. But instead, acknowledge the Lord in these ways. In every way that you take, acknowledge the Lord. And He'll direct your path. He'll make sure that your choices are right. And number three, stay properly covered. Because the covering isn't so much about your decisions. The covering is about warfare. So stay properly covered. You follow the right way of making choices, your choices will be right. And they're not difficult. But you can't say to yourself, I don't trust that I'm going to get what I need. Because then you're leaning on your own understanding apart from faith. Trust that God takes care of His own, including you. And if your pastor says to you, and this doesn't mean necessarily mean, this means any pastor that happens to be your specific pastor whose congregation you are in. If you're in this congregation, it does mean me. If you're in listening on the internet, it means whatever congregation God has put you in, that's the pastor of that congregation is your pastor. If your pastor says to you, you know, this may be a good way for you to do things, you would do well to heed that, because he's saying something that he's received. If he's Spirit-filled, he's not saying it out of his own opinions, but he's saying something that he receives, and also out of the experience of a life with God that maybe the congregation doesn't quite have yet. So stay covered. So trust in God. Like, don't lean on your own understanding. Make sure that you're putting the kingdom first. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord and stay properly covered, and your choices will be just fine. Amen?